In one of our very first studies in James, we noted that the Greek word used in the Bible for temptation is used in two different senses. Now, the basic idea of the word is to put something under stress or strain. It is to test it. Parker says this, "This may be done for the benevolent purpose of proving or improving his quality, as well as with the malicious aim of showing up his weakness or trapping him into wrong action." And so in the early studies in James, we noted how our temptations or trials under God's sovereign purpose strengthen us and give us our resolve to walk with God. They, as we see in the verse number 3, they work patience, endurance, as we live in the midst of our trials. Verse number 12 deals with that subject of the trials of the believer. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And we studied that verse in a previous message. John Blanchard says this, "Trials are sent by God in order to make a person stand. Temptations are sent by Satan to make a person fall." Now, I don't think I would say that all temptations are sent by Satan. We'll say more of that later on. But every sin, again, has at its origin the deceiver, Satan himself. And so Blanchard continues, "In testing you, God is aiming at your development. In tempting you, Satan is aiming at your disgrace." And so we must determine what thought is in view when temptation is mentioned in light of the context. And so when you get to verse number 13, though it immediately follows verse number 12, we should not assume that it's dealing with this matter of our afflictions or trials or sufferings. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." James is drawing the thought into a different direction. The verses are clear in that the temptation in view here is a temptation that leads to sin and to death, verse 14 and 15. In other words, in these verses we are seeing insight, if I can use this term, into the pathology of spiritual death. Death is the end, but there is a process to that end. You think of cancer. You take cancer, a lung cancer or something like that, and we know that death comes as the tumor grows. We understand the tumor begins with some form of cell mutation. We understand that perhaps in some cases smoking may be contributing to that particular process. And so it's a process. Death is the end, but there are various stages along the way. And so here death comes from sin, from enticement, from temptation. So looking at this matter of temptation leading to sin and death, we are looking at something that we are very familiar with. Now, of course, I understand that trials, afflictions can lead to temptation to sin. I understand also that temptation itself is a trial, but yet there are distinct things in view. Hence, verse 13 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." I highlighted before that God's sovereignty over our trials is something we must hold to very dearly. There is no one above God enabling us to suffer outside the will of God. But that should not cause us to suggest that our sin is God's fault. And he's saying, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God." Go back to the garden. Adam's excuse: "It was the woman who you made, she made me do it." Tendency within sinful man to blame God for his falling into sin. James is saying, "Let no man say that." Don't go there. It's a reminder again that we must take personal responsibility for our choices. We will stand before God and will give an account for our sin. And we will give an account based upon the doctrine of personal responsibility. We're responsible, you're responsible, I'm responsible for our own actions. Temptation is one of those experiences that we can all relate to. Sometimes we joke about it. There is an array of food placed before us. Perhaps you find yourself, well, sadly it's more difficult these days, going to the Shady Maple. And you, there's temptation, isn't there? You make a choice. Will you take that sixth plate? Will you go back for a fourth dessert? We understand that. We get the idea. There's a choice. There's an action, a good action or a bad action. And whilst we may joke, of course, gluttony is a sin. And the temptation we face in such a place may not be a matter of jest and humour. But even the youngest child will understand some of this experience. I don't know if you noticed that there was a thing that became very popular on some of the social media things during the lockdown of torturing children. You see them, you didn't see this at all, maybe my more fair time than you do, but you put candy in front of children. And you tell them, don't touch that candy, and you put a cell phone in front of them. There's many, many, many problems with such a thing. But that's what they did, and then they share them on social media. The children are going there, what will I do? And they're experiencing temptation. The parent tells the young child, don't take that cookie before dinner. And the parent leaves, and the child immediately has within their heart a desire, I maybe just go and take that cookie. What starts seemingly so simply in temptation develops as life continues. You have the young person perhaps really wanting that particular item in a store. What harm would it be if I just took it? It fits in my pocket. Sure, this store, it's Walmart. They won't miss one little item. And it disappears. They understand the temptation. And they make the choice. You may get, later on, a newlywed, maybe married longer, and there is a dispute. And the spouse, I'm not going to say husband or wife, because we're both guilty of these things. There's a temptation. Will I say what's in my mind right now? It's unkind, it's cruel, it's hurtful. Will I or will I not? The temptation that we all understand. The man whose eye catches the form of a lady understands the nature of temptation. The young lady, perhaps, who meets a friend and understands that friend, they would really like to hear this little bit of information about somebody else. Will I or won't I? Will I share what I know? Or will I keep it to myself? The gentleman who comes at this time of the year, tax season, it was just cash. No one needs to know about it. What harm is it really doing? Sure, I only earn this much. Do I really need to declare it? Sign my name to it? Could I not sign this number rather than that number? You get the point, don't you? Just because I haven't picked on your particular temptation and sin doesn't mean it's not a struggle for you. I understand that. There's only so many examples you can give. You will understand, of course, that in all of my examples there was an issue of conscience involved. It's one of the things that highlights temptation to us. The dilemma we face is a conscience battle. We know what we ought to do, but the temptation is to do the opposite. Now, I highlight that because I want to remind you that the absence of conscience doesn't make temptation any less true. So you may have seared your conscience and you may be able to sin, but there's still that process and temptation unto sin in all manner of different ways. And the brother may spend some time watching some news network with a rising sense of bitterness and anger and resentment towards God. Will I watch it and will I not watch it? There are so many ways in which we're tempted to sin. So, what is consistent in all of these things is that temptation presupposes an occasion and an opportunity. There's a beginning, there's some opportunity to act in a certain way. That opportunity is associated with a desire to perform this action, whether it be word, thought, or deed. And the decision is made one way or the other. Now, in all of this, we understand temptation falls short of sin. Be clear in that. The temptation itself is not sin. The experience of temptation is not sin. But it is a dangerous thing. And the fact that we all know the experience can really teach us some very important lessons tonight. It's one of those things that I don't need to presume that anybody is missing the point. Not one of you doesn't know what I'm talking about tonight. So, let me show you, begin with the experience of temptation, first of all, is proof of the presence of sin in our hearts. God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted. That's a really interesting contrast. And so the experience of temptation, even that which you knew, should I take this cookie or not, is a proof of the principle of sin within our hearts. There is nothing in God that temptation can take hold of. Now here, it is simply a statement, for God cannot be tempted with evil. It's not really explained. We see down in verse number 17 of the passage that God is a father of lights. There is no impurity. He is pure light. It's a statement of God's holiness and God's purity. There is no principle in God that can be drawn towards temptation. No desire in God to sin. But sin is present in every man. Therefore, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. This presence of temptation is a reminder to us all that our hearts are not right. Now here we need to be very precise. I don't want to be careless here. Because within this very congregation, there are some differences here. The experience of temptation is different for the regenerate and for the unregenerate. It's big terms. Regenerate, born again, new heart. Unregenerate still, in the deadness of your sin. The unregenerate heart, in the Word of God, is inclined to sin. Their natural tendency is to sin. That is not true for the believer. Therefore, their experience of temptation is different. But yet still the believer, though they have a new heart, they are still triggered with temptation. Because we know from Romans chapter 7, for example, that sin remains. And so in all of our experience, while there are differences, every time we are tempted, every time we feel that desire rising, that enticement, it is a reminder that we are not God. One of the tragedies that arises sometimes in Christian circles is, again, to minimize sin. I said something about this morning. The language might be, well, sure, I'm just human. Exactly. That's exactly the point. Understand that. You have a problem. You're not like God. You're against God. The sin problem is what is the problem. You know, I want to just suggest to you that this is another line that you can use as you seek to reach your families and your friends with the gospel. You know, we spend so much time trying to convince the laws of their guilt. We get the Ten Commandments out and we show them, look at all of these ways in which you're a lawbreaker, and we show them their sin and we seek to prove to them they're not right with God. And that's very valid. But here's yet another approach. Because they know what temptation's like. Now, they may not understand that the action is right or wrong. They may not understand what they're doing, but they'll understand within their hearts there are things that they do not want to do, but they keep on doing them. And you go alongside them. And in the misery of their hopelessness, you tell them the problem you have is your heart is a sinful heart. God cannot be tempted, but you can. And so the experience of temptation is yet another proof of the presence of sin. Secondly, the experience of temptation teaches us the pathway to sin. Now, I've mentioned some of these things already. The pathway to sin begins with the opportunity that is presented to say something, to do something, to think something. Lust is engaged. It's the term that's used. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So there is this opportunity, and lust is engaged. Now, we have isolated lust in one particular area of immorality, in the area of sexual immorality. The term simply speaks of a craving, a desire in a certain fashion. It may well just be a craving for gossip or, you know, a craving for bitterness as much as it may be for some immorality. But it indicates there's an engagement of the consciousness and sin results. Temptation presents to us an opportunity to break the will of God and to sin. I want to show you just some several features regarding these opportunities. 7 of them. 7 features of these opportunities. First of all, they are suggestive. Look at the words that are used. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptation suggests to us that sin is pleasant or beneficial. The term enticed is a fishing term. Bait is used and the hook is hidden. That's the idea. And so you hide the hook in the bait and you seek to entice the fish with something that's attractive and pleasant. And so temptation does not come to us showing us the end. It shows us the pleasantness of this experience. The release we may experience in some fashion. It is suggestive. It is sometimes surprising. I think of Joseph. He had the enticement to sin in Potiphar's house. And initially, this would have been unexpected. It happens. If you've been a saved soul for any length of time, you will understand that there are times you fell into sin and you didn't see it coming. Surprising. Satanic is the third thing. Verse number 16, and there's some debate where you put verse 16 in the order. Does it precede verse 17 in thought? Or does it follow and connect to verse 15? But what is interesting in my mind is the words, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," could be translated, "Do not be deceived." It has a suggestion of satanic influence and temptation. To err is to be deceived. You consider Satan tempting Eve. Consider Peter. Peter comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, not the cross, not the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan has tempted Peter to believe a lie. Those things that are against the word of God, to believe a lie against God's word is to commit sin. You didn't think of temptation in that way, did you? you may find yourself in a context where you're being tempted to believe a lie about the Lord. To believe that lie against the will of God is to commit sin. Satanic. Sustained. You think of Joseph or even Peter, and again, the sustained nature of temptation. You bat it away for one experience and then it comes again. It recurs. Peter, you're with the Lord. No, I wasn't. Peter, you're with the Lord. No, I wasn't. And the sustained nature of temptation to sin and deny the Lord. These opportunities can be strong. I think of Cain. Listen to the language that's used regarding Cain as he's tempted to kill his brother. The Lord comes to him and says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Lying, crouching at the door as a wild animal, it's a strong temptation. Be aware of the strength. Just in passing, Cain's example is interesting, that the word of God comes as a preventative to the temptation to wickedness. The word of God. These opportunities can be specific. Here, I must confess, I'm giving what I believe is an opinion to some degree, but I do believe that often temptation is targeted at the individual. That your temptations may be different than mine, different than somebody else's. You think of Samson, how weak he was in all of his strength. You think of David. He speaks of his sin, my sin. I just wonder, was there a besetting sin in David towards immorality? The word that's used in James chapter 1 is drawn away. That's a hunting term now. We've had the fishing term enticed. The drawn away is a hunting term. It has the idea of drawing a wild animal into danger. So two animals, and there's a stronger animal that's going to draw the other animal into danger, being taken away by sin. These temptations also, they are several, more than one. But they usually come via the eye gate or the ear gate, using Bunyan's terms. Achan, he saw what he could take. There's a temptation there. There's a stirring within his heart as he sees the temptation. Of course, Eve, she saw the fruit that was pleasant. And so in light of all of those things, we can easily think of the process leading to, say, adultery, or theft, or murder, or gossip. You pick any of your besetting sins. There is a pathway. That pathway, as we consider this experience of temptation, can, in the third place, direct us in the prevention of sin. When you understand the pathology, you then can begin to treat the disease. So understanding this pathway allows us to consider carefully what we can do to prevent us succumbing to temptation. God wills not that his children, his people, by sin enthralled be. Be alert to temptation. You can't, if I can give you one phrase to remember, you can never take a temptation vacation. You can't decide for yourself tomorrow, I'm just going to have a day off being alert. It's a constant experience and battle every day for all of my days. Don't take a day off and don't think you've moved beyond this. Your unique temptations may change as your life develops and changes, but don't think you're ever free from the danger of temptation. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's no qualification. Doesn't say every young man. Doesn't say only the older man. There's a generality of the warning. So if you're to be alert, you must be watchful. Not like David. He let his guard down, and sin and ruin followed. And you must be wise. The word of God must guide you. When you study the scriptures, you will see that the remedy to temptation is the sword of the Spirit. Christ shows that in his own temptations. And so we must be those who know and study the word, that we identify the sin that we're being tempted to do. That we see, I'm being tempted to do that which is against the will of God. And so the word of God is then what we use to combat the temptation. Be alert to temptation. Secondly, avoid the temptation where possible. It's not always possible. But sometimes the people of God play with temptation. Young people often don't get this. Often in dating, courtship relationships, they presume they can handle it. Sadly, we all know many who can't. Or you get the man or the woman, and they form a friendship with someone, not their wife or their husband. And they say, there's no harm in this. Just befriending a Christian brother or sister. I can handle this. And tragically, they can't. Spurgeon, he said this, earnest Christian men are not so much afraid of trials as of temptations. The great horror of a Christian is sin. Not afraid of suffering, but afraid of the temptation to sin. So if you're to avoid the temptation, what actions, what steps can you take? Well, first of all, you can ask for help. First and foremost, from the Lord. Lead us not into temptation. There's help from the Lord. As you face the battle and don't want to be drawn into it, and you want to avoid it, Lord, help me to avoid this temptation. But also, there's help from others. If there is a particular temptation that is besetting and troubling you, then it may well be that you need help from some other party to encourage you, to give you counsel and direction in these things. There is the need for action, radical action. I've said this before, but there are many Christian men who ought not to have a cell phone in their hands, at least a smart one. The temptation to sin, a gambling app, some manner of uncleanness. It's in your pocket. It's almost like it's a constant battle with your arm. Can I keep my hand out of my pocket so that I can prevent this sin? The solution is get the cell phone away. But how do you live in a world without cell phones? Well, you could give it a try, couldn't you? Well, how serious do you take sin? Sometimes there may be the need to break up a friendship. You may find yourself a friendship that is so dangerous, such as the prevalence of bitterness and gossip. Let's say you have a bitter heart towards someone else, and another friend comes along and they continue. It's like putting fuel upon a fire. They get the shovel and they keep throwing coal upon the fire of your bitterness. What are you going to do about that? Well, you may need to break that off. Again, the illustrations, they multiply. How do you deal with every single temptation? You don't, but get the point. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. Go to heaven maimed, rather than hell whole bodied. Do whatever it takes. Avoid the temptation where possible. Be aware, thirdly, so be alert. Secondly, avoid. And thirdly, be aware that even when your heart is enticed, there is still a choice to make. This is something, again, we must understand, that though your heart initially is triggered in a particular action, it is not too late. That triggering is a reflection of your sinfulness, but it's still not too late. Sometimes that's where the Lord's people fall. And they simply say, I just couldn't help myself. No, you could. So be aware of that. Understand the pathology. Understand this pathway. Sin does not come until it bringeth forth sin. The sinful principle is a problem in your heart. But you can still fall short of the action of committing that sin. So when you understand the pathway and the pathology, I do trust it helps us in the prevention of this. Before moving on, I want to turn this around on its head to give you one other direction of pastoral counsel. When you see how the Lord's word is so negative towards temptation, it should stir within us a determination that we will not be a source of temptation. Just turn this around. The obvious illustration is that, ladies, please, be alert to how you dress. If a brother stumbles and falls, it is his fault and he's responsible for that falling and that sin. But why would you want to be a source of temptation to a brother in the Lord? Sometimes, when people dress up to come to church, they come in such a way that they ought not to leave the house. I'm not talking here necessarily, I'm talking in general terms. But it is a very, very serious problem. Ladies, if you do not understand that, young ladies particularly, please have a discreet conversation with your mother and father and discuss this matter with them. Do not bring fire into the house of God. In other fashion, you may have people being a source of temptation in so many other ways. You find this Christian with supposed liberty in the area of alcohol saying to someone else, "Hey, listen, just take a wee drink. You're allowed a little drink. There's no harm done in it." Young people sharing vapes, sharing drugs. You get the point, don't you? Why would the Lord's people ever, ever want to be a source of temptation to someone else in the Lord's work? Well, let's finish. This passage also, as we understand the experience of temptation, also warns us of the peril of sin. So we see the presence, we see the pathway to sin, the prevention of sin, but finally, very quickly, we see the peril of sin. Look what the verse says in conclusion. "It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The thought of danger occurs in the image of being drawn away. That's the hunting analogy, drawn unto death. And the explicit statement ends, "It bringeth forth death." This death is opposite to the life in verse number 12. "He shall receive the crown of life." And now there's a warning of death. There's life in the Lord, and there's death at the end of sin. Of course, it's a similar concept to Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. The warning of this text is a reminder that there is certain perdition for the guilty unbeliever. Death is just, it is fair, it is righteous. Those who sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's a reminder that if you allow temptation into sin to overwhelm your soul, you're on the road to death. The second death. Eternal death and separation from God. Is this a possibility for the believer? James, writing to Christians, writing to those who name the name of Christ, warns them that sin will bring forth death. What's he talking about? Can a believer succumb to temptation and fall away into eternal death? Well, the simple answer is no. It's not possible. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just to encourage your souls in case you're absolutely, abjectly discouraged because, like all of us, there is this continual temptation to sin. One of the elders was reminding me of someone's word to them, "I can resist anything but temptation." And we all feel that. We do all feel that. But that's not an excuse to succumb to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer, or so who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." That passage has application towards our physical trials and afflictions, but it also has application to the area of temptation to sin. Hence the next verse says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And almost the idea is, there's a door open, get through the door! Run for your life! Unless sin will bring forth death. See, God is faithful to his children. And though Satan will bring temptations across our path, praise God, Satan cannot take us away from the love of Christ. And yet, having said that, James is clearly bringing a warning to those within the professed church that there are some who may name themselves among the company of the redeemed, but they do not know the principle of regeneration. They're still dead in their sins. And though they name the name of Christ, he's warning those to whom he's speaking, if you continue in sin, you will die. It's not unlike Paul's words, Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 13, remember it. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Oh, it's not possible for the child of God to live this way. But the warning still comes to the people of God. So it's a warning to your hearts tonight. You see some people who walk with the Lord seemingly for many, many, many years. Temptation comes in. They're enticed. Lust is conceived. It brings forth sin. And does it bring forth death? The Lord knows those who are his. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We've always got to be balanced as we understand the doctrine of sanctification and justification, the eternal security of the believer. But I don't want to rob this text of its power. It is a warning to you. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to all of us. Do not dabble with temptation. Do not dabble with sin. Flee from sin. Seek to be like Christ. Could it be that there's someone in this very congregation tonight, perhaps watching on, and you are smitten in your soul because you've yielded to temptation? Today? Yesterday? Well, let me remind you again that the blood of Christ cleanses from every sin. I don't want to simply tag on gospel. But I understand too well that there are some perhaps in this congregation of this number, and you will right now be under conviction of sin because you have succumbed to some temptation in recent times. And the word of God and the Lord is smiting your heart. And so you need to know where to go. And the only place to go for refuge is the cross of Christ. His blood is shed for sinners, that we might know forgiveness and peace with God. Run to Christ tonight. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, it is your Spirit that convicts of sin. And so we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would work in this congregation. And for all who are hearing, we pray, O Lord, that conviction would lead to repentance so they would not perish. Pray, O Lord, perhaps for some child of God who does know thee, and yet at the present time there is a battle with temptation that they are not finding victory, and we pray, O God, that you grant them help and the power of the Spirit of God. Help us all to be daily watchful. Who would have thought that David would have sinned as he did? O Lord, may we all have that holy watchfulness, that any who thinks they stand, let them take heed lest they fall. O Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to live in confidence. We thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. We see so clearly in your word that your people can fall into sin and temptation. So guard all of our hearts. Help us to walk closely with thee in the word. Keep us by your power. As we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.